First of all, let me apologize for the noise at the back. I'll try and make myself heard. The switch to that wall heater is inside the office, which is locked, so we're stuck with it until it decides to switch itself off. So I'm very sorry about that, but we'll carry on as best we can. And to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might be found in him by his Spirit and worshipping his Father, our Father in heaven, the Lord Almighty. As usual, let me give you a few notices, and I do have a couple of things to especially highlight, not just routine today. Perhaps just working through what we have there. Remember the times for prayer, which I do emphasize week after week, both this evening and Wednesday evening if possible. And then also notice the Bible study. It's not this Friday, but next Friday, a week Friday. And the times are slightly different, about half an hour earlier. The reason for that is that that same evening, is what they're calling Christmas at Cobham, which is when they have all sorts of things down the high street and around and things to eat. And then they have a switching on of Cobham Christmas lights, which is scheduled for 7 p.m. And we would like to, having the Bible study at the manse, we would like to encourage as many people as possible to come along. It's 2 weeks away, so perhaps you'll still have time to set that into your planning. And come along earlier in the evening, perhaps park up at the manse before the road is closed, and then wander down, have a little bit of time, get to experience a bit of Cobham, the village, and then come back for Bible study. And if there's nothing suitable on the high street, we'll endeavour to provide for you when you get back to the manse suitably. So just to bring it forward a little bit, the lights are going on at 7, but to encourage folk, the road will be open again by then if you can't come to all those festivities, but you can still get in time for 7:30 for the Bible study. And for the Bible study, I would encourage you at least to read chapter 7 of Zechariah in preparation, and God willing, next week there'll be a slip with the service sheet with a few opening questions that it would be good for you to study and prepare so that we're ready to launch on that Friday evening into the Bible study, as well as a bit more or a reminder about Cobham at Christmas. Please do as well remember the various preachers over the next couple of weeks. Next week I'll be away in Glasgow in the Partick congregation, and so we have our friend Paul Mackerel and also our friend Kruger de Kock, whom some of you haven't seen for a long time, and they're willing to come and lead the services. And then the following week we have communion, and also after that during the lunch to have time for to hear something about the Dumisani Institute in South Africa, and Reverend Jack Whittock will probably also be taking part in the communion service as well. So please do remember these folk over the next couple of weeks as they come to help us and to share with us. I'm pleased to say that folk seem to be remembering, maybe not every week, but remembering the food bank, so thank you very much for that, but a reminder of that as well, which I haven't done for a few weeks. Now please do keep that up. And then thirdly, and three things that are on the back table, there's the new issue of the monthly record, or the record as it is now. There's also for the Saturday the 29th of November, there is an event mentioned, Banner Southeast in Grove Chapel, for young people. There's also this Bible and ministry training. Now, there are several sessions of that have already happened, but it's always open for anyone to pitch in, get in, get involved for a Saturday morning, roughly once a month. So there are brochures for this at the back as well. And then one of our prayer items, and with Dr. Whittock coming in 2 weeks' time, Dumisani is saying farewell shortly to Reverend Alistair Wilson. He is coming back to Scotland to work, So there are some of his prayer cards, and it would be good to remember him and his family and the role that he plays and will play. So pick up one of these prayer cards to remind you, especially over the next few weeks. I think it's about 10th of December or something that they're due to come back. So just pick that up. That's been there for a while, but perhaps we've been a bit neglectful of them. Now would be a good time to remember them. So excuse me for taking that little bit longer this morning, but I think it's all for a good purpose, and we would seek to serve God as we take on all of these things in the next few weeks particularly. And we serve him because, as the psalm says, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And let us worship in those great words of Psalm 148. We'll sing together. Psalm 148, page 194. The psalm begins by reflecting on the work of God's creation and the response of creation, the response that is called from creation. Oh, praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. But then the psalm proceeds. It's not only creation that does indeed exalt him, but also it is the duty of all nations and earth's kings. Let us praise him above all if we are his people. Let's sing to his praise, Psalm 148. Let's stand to sing together.
Praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. Oh, let them praise him.
We would give ourselves to your praises, to thanksgiving, and to worship today. You are the Almighty, the one above all things, the one who rules the nations of the earth, the true God, living, one and holy. You are also the Lord, the one who has entered into covenant with the people. And we rejoice, O Lord, that it is not just the ancient people, that we thank you for your great works of salvation in them and through them. But this is a covenant that reaches out into many. That through the covenant you chose one that should be a blessing to the nations. It is little wonder, O Lord, that the sun and the moon and the stars should praise you, lift up your name. For there is one who is an even greater light, who is the life of man, one whom you sent to fulfill your covenant. But in your great faithfulness, you should bring those who were not a people to be a people, those who had not known mercy to find mercy. And we cast ourselves upon your mercies again today, O God, even as we would worship you. We thank you for your mercies in the Lord Jesus, the one in whom all things have their being, and the one in whom we find newness of life. And grant, O Lord, that this might be the blessing and the praise that each one of us knows, to find that work of your Spirit within us, that we should cast ourselves upon you, upon your great mercy in Christ Jesus. That we should come confessing our sins. We are sinners, O Lord, and we have sinned again in this past week since we last met. And we pray, O Lord, that you will pardon. This is your promise. If we come seeking that pardon in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would look upon him and find us righteous in your sight, in his name, and under his blood on account of his death. And we thank you too, Lord, that he is risen, that he comes, that he sits before you and seeks your mercies to continue upon us. And we rest upon him, O Lord, again today. We thank you that he comes again. But make us mindful that that day is approaching. It is nearer now than when we first heard, that each one of us might be ready should you come, not even tomorrow being assured to us, except in your plan. So, Lord, we commend our ways to you. We come as those who are in need. Help us to see even beyond the daily needs that we have, that we commend these to you also for your care, but to see above all that great need that we have of your grace to be at work in our hearts, that we might devote ourselves, take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we would ask, in his name. Lead us in all that we would seek to do together now. We pray that this will be for the through that worship that we would seek to offer, it will be pleasing to you, fitting for your presence, and will in that very same way be the building up of our souls and of us as a gathering of your people. And asking all this for your own name's sake, through our Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. Let us confess faith together. As we're accustomed, I will read the words of the Apostles' Creed and give it assent in your own heart, and that we might be joined together in doing this with one another and with all of God's people. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God apply and grant blessing, even as we confess his name. We will also now turn to our first Bible reading, and we continue reading in the book of Numbers, and this morning in chapter 19. We might remember that as we read these words, they remind the people, remind us of the holiness of our God, the very God whom we have just confessed this morning, as it was borne out in the Lord's instruction to his people in the wilderness. Chapter 19 of the book of Numbers. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. We read so far in this part of God's word, seeking blessing upon it. Maybe just to remark a little on the what we have read here. I think the process that was portrayed here is focused on the provision of the ashes that were then to be mixed with water for this symbolic washing of purification that was to take place under the given circumstances that are listed there. It might be interesting to reflect that I remember years ago reading a story of a doctor who went to work in East Africa, and there were times when they had no soap, but they would take ashes out of the fire, mix them with water and into a paste, and especially with the babies, they would wash the babies, and it was an effective substitute, literally, as we would say, literally cleaning the skin. So it was effective for physical cleansing. And there may be an element of that behind this as well, to ensure for hygienic purposes. But overall, it was a symbolic thing. Perhaps if we're all townies as well, it might be worth mentioning that the heifer is a young cow, still a very young animal, but a female cow, cattle. So it is above all about this process of purification that was essential for Israel to be able to walk with their God and to worship him. Very similar elements perhaps to at least some elements of the sin offering. So there's some progress there. This is a new thing, though, not the same as what we have in Leviticus. This was a development for the people, and perhaps especially in mind of all that had been going on in the previous chapters. Do you remember how often the people had been complaining and protesting and rebelling against God's ordained purpose? They were being reminded here that the God that they were walking with, that was leading them through the wilderness, was a holy God, and they needed to come to him in that spirit. They were to be a holy people. Otherwise, they would be cut off and would not belong to this people any longer. But just so far, and seeking again God's blessing as we do read his word together. Let us turn further to acknowledge him in the words of Psalm 69, to sing together. Psalm 69, page 308, because we will begin singing at verse 30 through to the end of the psalm. Page 308. Psalm 69 at verse 30. And this is to raise the name of God in praise and thanksgiving. It speaks of the way in which the heart raised to him in this way, in thanksgiving and praise, even then was the true sacrifice, the enduring sacrifice. And the humble spirit, verse 32, which is something that we'll be seeing Peter talks about later, and the joy that comes by knowing that God accepts the one who humbles himself before him as the true and living God. So let's sing Psalm 69, verses 30 through to the end. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. Page 308 from verse 30.
The name of God I with a song.
with me in your Bibles to read together the first letter of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God grant blessing here also as we hear his voice as he speaks with us today. Let's turn to him once more in prayer together. Let us pray. We pray, O gracious God, that as we read this word, it will be that word that we will feast on, that will be rich in our hearts, that we would not be satisfied, that other things should intrude and take it from us. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction, the guidance as to what is fitting to live before you. But with that, the great promises, the wonderful grace of our God that is presented to us again. That as we do hear what you have called us to, we would not be fearful, but know that you walk with us, that you are our strength, that you are the one who will accomplish and fulfill not only your every purpose, but your purpose for us and that purpose to which you have called us. Grant, Lord, that each one of us will acknowledge you as the God who is to be served, the one who has every part of our lives in your hands, and the one who therefore seeks after a willing response, a willing heart. And we ask, Lord, that your word will set this before us again this morning, and that each one of us will step forth in the strength and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that peace each one that comes through faith in Him, that comes through receiving His gift of Himself, that we might be those who are the very children of God in Him. We ask therefore too for the ministry of Your word throughout the world today. We are thankful it is so much greater than we can even imagine. The wonderful world in which we live, in all its glories. A difficult world in which we live, with all its pain and difficulties and conflict and tension, the lack of peace. We pray, O Lord, that Your people will not pursue other things but the truth, to know You truly, to know the fullness of life through that knowledge, and knowing this, to love one another and to both in word and deed testify that You are the one who does all things well. You are the one, the very one. Though yes, You would judge the unrighteous, those who harden their hearts against You, You will hear the cry of everyone who is needy. You will not cast out any who come to You. We pray especially, Lord, that there will be a humble spirit spread abroad, responding to Your word, that men will not insist on coming to You as they would please, that we would not come to You as we would please, but as You have appointed, crying to You that though they may have not yet have heard of Christ, yet as they cry, You would open the way that they might know Him and find peace with God in Him. We are especially mindful, Lord, because there is so much trouble in this world, and so much of it that is man in pride, seeking his own pleasures, his own desires, his own power. We pray, O Lord our God, that men might be awakened to this foolishness, to know that the glory and dominion are Yours, that they would come and know a new way of life as You have appointed. In particular, Lord, we would pray for churches that we are aware of and in different parts of the world. We know some in New Zealand. We know that there are churches even in the Pacific Islands where the day began. Churches in Australia, in Southeast Asia, in China, the wonderful growth of Your people there. The stirring work that is done in Korea and the enthusiasm to respond to Your great graces towards them, that they would reach out with the gospel. Thank You, Lord, for progress in Japan, known often to be a hard ground for the gospel. Through India, that mighty nation, and the vast majority who follow other religions, that yet there would be a recognition how fruitless these things are, with no certainty, no hope, no assurance. So too in the Middle East, with all its trouble. In the previous Soviet nations, in Russia, we think of the vast continent of Africa and the great growth of numbers in the churches. We thank You for that, Lord, and pray that there would be a real establishing of Your truth in these places. We commend to You Alistair MacLeod from Ullapool, the minister there who's in Kenya at the moment for training and teaching. Pray that You would uphold him and his team. We commend the work that Ken McIntosh from Horsley was doing recently in Ethiopia. We pray for the Dumisani Institute and others like them in South Africa, and for the Wilsons as they prepare to leave, that you would prepare the way for them and for Dumisani in their ongoing work. Asking, Lord, for your help for Dr. Jack Whittock in ministering at the moment in Uganda for a few weeks as well. We think of Europe and its great hardness at times to the gospel, and we pray for many who work in very difficult circumstances with just a few gathered together, that they would yet know great encouragement in the work that they do. And thank you where there is extensive growth and a response, perhaps where you have cleared the ground from so much else and other ways of spiritual pursuit. In Albania, for example, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen the people there and to hold fast to the things of the truth as they see growth. And in our own land, O Lord, in the United Kingdom, where there are many other things that folk concentrate on week, day after day, the great troubles that are publicized, we pray, Lord, that through them all there would be an acknowledgement that at root there is a need for new spiritual life, which men have discarded and despised. We pray, O Lord, that you will open eyes, and that you would ready us and your church across the land to speak with them in the right season and in the right way that you are preparing. Hear us, O Lord, as we would commend your own work, your own name, the glory of your name amongst men. We pray that there would be a stirring abroad and an acknowledgement of your sovereignty, your rule. And so too, as we continue, we think too of the Americas, north and south. We commend these great places to you, and the great numbers who speak of Christ today, that this will be in truth, and that there will be that drawing back to the richness of your word, and not to seek after just what is of man. In all, O Lord, glorify yourself, we pray. We ask that might be known among us again today, that we are part of the church that you are establishing, and what you have built no man can tear down. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, confessing that we are sinners and we have this same need ourselves, that you would work a mighty work within us. May it be to your honor and praise we ask. Amen. Let's sing once more, and we'll turn to singing Psalm 84, page 112. We'll sing the second half of the psalm, from verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Three stanzas here. Psalm 84, at verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob, hear me, for your mercy's sake. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. From verse 8, let's stand to sing together.
Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob, hear me for your mercy's sake. Look upon our shield and bring favor to your chosen King.
Would you open with me to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5? Particular passage that I would want to consider with you this morning, and seeking God's help to do so. And 1 Peter 5 from verse 5 through to verse 10. And I would begin by taking you to verse 10, where Peter gives encouragement. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to begin by looking at what it means, or ask the question, what it means to be in Christ, which is more precisely what we have here as by Christ Jesus. The original language says in Christ. Now, if you read further down in verse 14, Peter uses that expression, those all who are in Christ Jesus. Paul often uses the expression in Christ. And what does it mean? Now, I'm not asking that question in the sense of what exactly is the does in Christ mean in those words, but what are the implications? What is the impact that comes from that? But first of all, what does it mean to be in Christ? In very simple terms, it means that we are united with him. We are in union with him, and that comes by faith in Christ and his sacrifice of himself on the cross for sin, that we put our trust in him. And that is by God's grace, God at work in our lives. We are brought into union with Christ. And that means that everything to do with Christ himself is shared with him. The cross and the resurrection, the suffering and the glory. The very things that Peter has been speaking about, these belong and are shared by all who put their faith in Christ, who are therefore in him. The things that are relevant to you because of your faith, by God's grace, working in your lives. And in this context where he uses that little expression in verse 10, Peter, I think, is doing two things. The one thing that he does is he summarizes what he's been dealing with in more detail. And we've been looking at that, how he speaks especially at great length about suffering. And go on through that suffering. Because there's something worthy afterwards. He summarizes that in a few words here. And he is also highlighting what are, I think, really the main areas of Christian life that we should concentrate on. Really, there are two things. Well, let's say three things. I'm going to give you three headings in a moment. But in practical living, there are two things. There's vigilance against the opposition. And there's how we relate to one another. Relating to one another before God. As I go through this, what it means to be in Christ, the impact that we should expect to see, that we should be looking for, perhaps it would also help, will also help to bring out what the situation would be in these areas without Christ, if we are not in him, I will do that as we go. What am I saying Peter sees to be the main things of being in Christ? First, I would look at verse 10, the assurances that we see here. And then the two things that bear out in our living. There's vigilance, working our way backwards, you might say, from verses 8 and 9. And then there is humility, verses 5 to 6. What Peter is doing is gathering things together as he's just about to come to a close. And these are the things he focuses on. Verses 5 and 6, he says, humble yourselves. There's a whole lot that will flow out of that, that will come from that. Focus on that. Work on that. Make that your starting point. Get that right. The other thing you need to take attention to is being vigilant. Watch. Because there's opposition there. And understand that opposition rightly. Get that right. And so much else will follow. But all of those rest upon these assurances as well. So that's at one level, the assurances are given to us, and then how they bear out in practical terms in our Christian lives. These are the things that it means to be in Christ. To begin with, the assurances. Even here, Peter touches on those themes that he's been concentrating on right through his letter. In verse 10, in the middle there, he speaks about after you have suffered a while, suffering. But there's an assurance about that. Just as he says those few words, he makes an assurance towards us. He says it's brief. It's for a while. At least relatively briefly. There is suffering now. But he also says there is glory to come. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. These are assurances that suffering that is so big, that looms so large, is for a while. That glory that you haven't yet attained, that is an eternal glory. And God has called you to it. It's yours. It's secure. There is more that Peter also has to say about what God will do, but I want to come back to that another occasion. Concentrate especially on those things, this last part of the verse that he wants God to do, or is expecting God to do, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want to come back to those blessings another time. But what he's doing here, this God of all grace, he's assuring us in just these few words that if we have been called in Christ at all, will he not also ensure that we have everything else that we need? If he didn't hold back his son, won't he give us freely all things, Paul says in Romans. He will ensure, if we are in Christ, he will ensure that everything else is provided for. This reminds us that it's certain that if you suffer, it's for a while, not forever. This reminds us that it's certain that after all that, you will receive the glory that he has called you to. And it's also certain, because he is the God of all grace, that he will give you his grace. He's given that name here because that is the way that he approaches us. That is the way he deals with us. In grace. Pouring out grace. That is ours if we are in Christ. Trusting in him, dying in our place. As I said, perhaps it would just highlight this by looking at the other side. There is an if there. There is a condition. And it's one that we have to answer. It's one that we have to say, well, is that true of me? Am I in Christ? Have I trusted in him as my only hope before God? Because if not, the situation that he just touches on, really, in verse 10, he's not kind of just skipping over the water, as it were, but the points are there. And that situation is simply and completely reversed. As for grace, yes, there is much grace that God pours out upon all men. Every good thing that we receive, anyone receives, is from him. But this is the grace for a new life, a truly, deeply new life, an eternal life. And that's not yours if you're not in Christ, if you do not trust in him. As for the suffering, it may not be now. And you might say, well, I'm suffering, I'm going through trouble, difficult life. But it's not on the scale that it will be. Look at verse 10. There are two things he talks about. There's eternal glory and there's suffering for a while. Turn those around. Just simply turn those around. Glory for a while. Suffering eternally. That's what it is for you, if you are not in Christ. Simple reversal. But it doesn't need to be, because we talk about the God of grace. Come to him in grace. With those assurances, which we just touched on very quickly, with those assurances, there are some things that we need to attend to in daily life. And the first that I would talk about is vigilance, verses 8 and 9, just going in reverse, you might say, here. And perhaps the reason might become apparent as we go. There is trouble, isn't there? There is testing ahead. May have been behind, but that doesn't matter. It's done. It's gone. It's ahead that needs our attention. It's ahead that needs our preparation. That's what Peter is talking about. Know that these things are ahead of you. Be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be watchful. See what's ahead. It needs your attention. Carrying those assurances with you, you will be faced with opposition. You'll be faced with an adversary. You'll be faced with an enemy. Know these things will be just for a while, and glory to come. Know that you have God giving his grace, enabling, strengthening for this battle that's ahead. Last Sunday evening, Paul Gibson spoke about Christian security. And along the way, do you remember, he quoted how the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of the ways that he will come, and he will attack and he will oppose. He will do everything he can to devour, as we have here, to destroy, to bring us down, to tear us away. Although it's not so much us that's the object of his anger, it's to get at God through us, through his people. Think of Job. That was what he was about as he attacked Job. And Peter has that wonderful picture of the roaring lion. Have you watched lions on some of these nature programs? You hear them roar. It's very frightening. It sends shivers down your spine. And that's at the other side of a safe TV screen, let alone out there under the bush or up in the tree in the dark of the night. But did you also notice that a lion, when it's stalking its prey, doesn't roar? The roar is for intimidation, or the roar is afterwards to preserve, to hold on to its prey, to scare away intruders. But the lion is going about seeking to devour. A stealthy attack. And you know how they go about it? They spot the weak ones, maybe tired, injured, the young ones who are weak, the ones that are starving in the times of drought, the ones that are isolated for whatever reason. And that's the skill of the lion, that isolates its prey. That's why in a moment we're coming to humble yourselves, submit to one another. We belong together. The lion will isolate. The lion will tear us apart. He's not just attacking individuals. He's attacking God's people. He's no friend. He's an adversary. Perhaps young people especially. But don't anyone else tune out. The world around you is ruled by his spirit, and it will offer you many things that look enticing, interesting, looks as though he has your interests at heart. The Bible tells us he comes as an angel of light. He can deceive, he can look like something that will give you light and life. But that's just the outside. That's why Pilgrim's Progress, when we were studying it, is so helpful. Because it tells us all of that again. But see what Peter calls him. He's an adversary. That means an enemy, an opponent. And he is that because you are in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. You can expect the devil to spot you and to say, I'm going after him. If you're outside of Christ, you have nothing to fear. At least not initially. You're part of his pride. You're part of that pack of lions. And he will teach you how to attack and to devour himself. He will do that for you. But have you also seen those films, and there's a kill, and there's meat there, and the pack of lions, the pride comes in. But the head, the alpha male, turns on the others. It's mine, he says. You might not, if you're outside of Christ, you might not know his attacks immediately. But he's no friend, even of you. And so Peter goes on, he says, well, look at him. This is what he's like. And he is an adversary. He is an enemy. So treat him as an enemy. Resist him. Stand against him. And James says, if you resist him, he will flee from you. He will run away. Again, have you seen some of those films where the lions, I've seen them come at a herd of buffalo. And there's obviously a calf that's looking a bit worse for wear. But the mothers especially, they gather round and they all turn with their horns out. And the lion runs away, scared. Resist and he will flee. The lions don't go for the calves that are surrounded by the strong. So friends, don't expect a bed of roses yet. To come with faith in Christ. The other thing that Peter adds here is just know that that's something that is experienced, the same kind of suffering, by your brotherhood, wherever they are in the world, all over the place. And there are places that we might look and we would say, well, the church is flourishing. They're struggling too. They have their enemies. They have the opposition that will bring them down in one way or another. Every one of us who is in Christ goes through these things. Know that you're not alone. There are many who have gone before. and it is just for a while. But know that you're not alone. Remember you're not alone. Remember you're not supposed to be alone. We're not to be individuals as believers. And so he talks also about humbling yourselves. This is part of what the elders were to be doing, is to be shepherding the flock, to keep them as a flock that belongs to the chief shepherd. But within the flock, every one of us has to take account of this and how we respond. Western individualism has caused a lot of damage, I think, within the church, in the West particularly, and wherever that spirit spreads. There's been a great emphasis, which in one sense is important and right, on personal faith and personal salvation. I must respond to the Lord Jesus. You each must respond to the Lord Jesus. But when you do, you are brought into Him and therefore into His people. And it's that way that we must live ever after. I think it's perhaps one of those very impressively shrewd tools of the devil, one of his ploys as he does go about as that lion, how he has infiltrated in many people's minds, and it's up to me what I do, how much I put into church, and so on. That's not the way the Bible teaches it. We're brought in. We belong. Do you see the danger that happened with the people of Israel? If someone did not follow the patterns that God set, he was cut off from the people, and that was the very worst of destinies. Let us not cut ourselves off. See what the devil does. Cuts away from, in mind, if not in person, in body, but he cuts away from the people. That's what the lion does. As soon as he can cut away a weak, a feeble creature, he's won. It's easy to make the flock scatter, to make the whole edifice, the building, crumble. And in fact, that was one of the things that God promised, which was fulfilled at a moment in the work of the Lord Jesus, where the prophet's promise was, I will strike the shepherd and scatter the flock. And so it is that Peter says here, all of you be submissive to one another. What does that mean? It means to take care of one another's interests. Paul opens that up very effectively when he's speaking to the Philippian church in chapter 2. And I won't read all of it, but there's a place there where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, this is to be our mind. It's a new way. This mind which was in Christ Jesus, what was that mind? He was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why? For you. Submit to one another. Look out for one another's interests. You might say, well, if I'm looking out for somebody else's interests, who's going to look out for mine? Don't worry. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. Look after one another. Of course, the passage begins, and I've come back to this, not to make this our launching point, but verse 5 begins by speaking to the younger people. Submit yourselves to your elders. Why does he say that? Is it perhaps because younger ones have a tendency? Those of us who are old now, we're young once, and we're like this too, so it's not just picking on the young folk. But young folk have a tendency to say, I want to do it my way. You're discovering new life, and you think, well, I know these things. I know what to do. You want to make your own mark. Find your own way in life. The time will come. And that will be precisely what you must do to some extent. But take those young gazelles in the herd. And they wander off. Perhaps they're thinking in their minds, don't Mum and Dad know that there's this wonderful fresh grass out here? Where is everyone? There's a line. Stick together. Submit to your elders. Elders, of course, are to be ministering as shepherds. They care for you. But in any anxieties that any of us might have, cast our cares upon Him, upon the Lord. Gather together, keep together. We will each be kept. As long as we do that, it's the loners who fail. Some because they're left alone. Some because they choose to be alone. But those will struggle all the more because they're not using, not allowed to use, using these key means that God has given us for pouring out His grace into our lives. Yes, there are some who are completely isolated because of the adversary, because of the enemy. And God is immensely gracious to them. But generally, the pattern should be, as Hebrews puts it, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see, do you expect that eternal glory that you've been called to? Do you expect that? Do you anticipate it? Well, it's coming. It's closer now than it was when you first believed. Well, in that case, all the more assemble together to uphold one another, to strengthen one another against these attacks. And as I say, that's part of humility, is to put everything that you worry about into His hands. We don't do that normally. That's not the way natural man does things. We say, I can fix it myself. We'll sort it out. I'll go to somebody who can help me. But humility is to say, He cares for you. In fact, literally those words at the end of verse 7, where we have, for He cares for you. Literally, the Greek would say something more like, it matters to Him about you. That's quite something. You really matter to Him if you're in Christ. And if you're not, you matter to Him because He's still calling you to join with Him, with Christ. How much do you matter to Him? He gave you His Son. His Son died for you. And that salvation that He died for is what must matter most to me and to you. Let us humble ourselves. Seek for that grace and that mercy. Our greatest care is how we stand before Him. Let us plead for His mercy towards us. And He will give. He will make you able in the struggle. He will bring you through. And He will exalt you at the most opportune moment. That's what He did for Christ. So that's what He has done and will do for all who are in Christ. He has secured that. Again, Philippians chapter 2, after He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. It was a hard, hard road. If possible, take this cup from me, He said in the garden before He died, but not my will, Your will. And it's because He died that God was pleased to lift Him up at the right time the time. Exalt him above every name. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, the mighty God may exalt you in due time. In Christ, for here by Christ Jesus, but in Christ, joined with him, it does have its difficulties. That is the way of life. But they're not for long. If only we would see. They will bring great blessing. Some of that is still to come, that I want to go back to verse 10. But some of it's already there, and we've talked about the eternal glory that's to come. And with that, and with his grace, the God of grace who is with us, he will give just what we need for those very difficulties, but we must remain close to him. What does it mean to be in Christ? It brings faith. Faith that we must remain strong in. Steadfast. It does bring danger, but that faith readies us for it. But it will also bring the things that are worth enduring it for. So Peter is saying, it's tough. It's difficult to be a Christian in this world, to be in Christ. It's difficult. But don't let go. You'll be faced with these dangers, but watch out for them. Understand them for what they are, and don't let go. Or if you're looking on, it might not be the greatest advertisement. You might say, well, am I going into a life that's faced with all these difficulties? It's just for a while. There's something bigger you need to think about. He's calling you. Receive him, that it's an effective call, and you can be sure that you will get to the other side. Those millions of wildebeest, as they migrate, as they gather together, they stay together, they get to the other side. Faced with all sorts of dangers, the lions out on the grassy plains, the crocodiles in the rivers, but they get to the other side as they help one another, as they stay strong to the purpose. And these are the things that Peter presents to us: one another, together, against an enemy. Know him and resist him, because you belong to the God of all grace, to enter into the eternal glory of his Son, Christ Jesus. We need to say more. We need to talk to one another more about this. But you would want me to stop now, so I will. May God bless his word. Let us sing together and make our response as we do so. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 on page 120. And we'll sing the last three stanzas from verse 13 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 90 at page 120 from verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long will you delay? Have mercy on your servants, Lord, we pray. O satisfy us with your love always, that we may sing, rejoicing all our days. And through to sing to the end of the psalm, to God's praise, let's stand to sing together.
Return, O Lord, how long will you delay? And
God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.